Well, we're thinking in these weeks about the whole area of our character. There's been different looks at it in terms of the highway of holiness and thinking about those areas of forgiveness earlier on in May. And we're going to spend a few weeks now looking at some of the passages in the New Testament which are character passages. And what I want to do is to speak both negatively and positively about the different aspects of our lives, but more than that, to try to say the sort of resources that God has provided that we can be holy people. We can live like the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a wealth of material in the New Testament about character, holiness, godliness, Christ-likeness. Before we get into that passage from Galatians this morning, this is a quick overview of the sort of ways that God has provided resources in different ways. Here they are on the screen. So for example, in Galatians, we're thinking today about how the Holy Spirit helps us to fight against our sinful human nature. And then in the book of Ephesians, we can see there how God wants to not just get us to pull our socks up, but to cause a new creation to be born within us in Christ, and that new creation lives a new life. Then in the book of Colossians, there's a lot to do there between putting things away and putting other things on. Putting away the bad, putting on the good. In Thessalonians, there's a phrase at the beginning of a passage there which tells us that we can live in such a way to please God. So it's possible to please God by the way that we live. Then in the book of Romans, that passage which goes into detail about real depravity in sinful nature, it says the reason that has happened is because people have rejected God's revelation of himself. So to correctly understand God's revelation means that we can live a good life out of that. In the book of Corinthians, we can see that by fully embracing salvation, we can overcome some of the worst sins. In the book of Philippians, it talks about having the mind of Christ, and by having the mind of Christ, we can then think good thoughts. And in 1 Timothy, that says there, through solid teaching, we discern the good from the bad. There are other New Testament letters as well, which I haven't touched on, but I'm trying to give a feel there about the sort of resources that God has provided, so that it's not simply a case of us trying our hardest to live the life of Christ, but that he has imputed to us and given to us in lots of different ways so we can exhibit the things of the Lord Jesus. So in this talk this morning, apology to those of you who are on the Acts course, because I gave most of this at some of the teaching a little while ago, but this bears repetition. There's very clear teaching then in this passage in Galatians chapter 5 about how the Holy Spirit helps us to overcome our sinful human nature. If the flesh is allowed to do what it wants to do, it will produce a certain sort of character. If our human nature, our sinful human nature, is given free rein, then it will act in a particular way. It won't be able to help itself. And in this list, Paul gives a number of different words. It's not an exhaustive list, but he gives a number of different words, and they break down into four different categories. And he's describing what he says are the works of the flesh, or the works of sinful human nature. The first area is in the realm of sex, and there are three words that he uses in particular. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. What I find interesting is in that most of the lists, the character lists in the New Testament, when it's trying to describe the negative side of our character, it usually begins with the sexual sins. Now, no sin is worse than another, because every sin separates us from God. But it does seem to me that the sexual sin does a lot of damage, particularly to ourselves and to the relationships that we have with other people. Sexual immorality covers all sexual activity outside the married relationship. Impurity could be translated as unnatural vice, and debauchery could be translated as indecency. There was a bit of sanity this week in the news, that report that's been brought out that children should be protected from the over-sexualising through advertising and through clothing. I think we live in such a balmy world. I don't know about you. Now, why does it take so long to come to that conclusion? You know, the way that sexual images are paraded, and constantly, that's going to do something to people's thinking and people's actions. It's inevitable. But there's been a bit of sanity there that, you know, notice boards outside school and certain advertising and clothing, there'll be some curbing on that if people don't clean up their act. So this is the way John Stott expresses this first area. These three words are sufficient to show that all sexual offences, whether public or private, whether between the married or the unmarried, whether natural or unnatural, are to be classed as the works of the flesh. It follows that some of us here this morning will find this area not easy. We might find that we are tripping up in the whole area of sexual immorality. We might well be in the midst of it at the moment. It's not far from possibility that some of us might be in a wrong relationship at the moment. You might be married, but you might be flirting in the wrong sort of way at work, and you're allowing yourself to become emotionally involved with another person who is not your spouse. God has provided energy, as we will see in a moment or two, that these things can be overcome. But if we allow our flesh to have free rein, then it will act in these ways. As I said, it won't be able to help itself. Then the second area is the realm of religion. And there are two words here. There's idolatry and witchcraft. And the truth is that our human nature, our flesh, wants to worship. It will find someone or something to express devotion towards. I was listening on the Sunday program this morning, and they're doing a feature on paganism. Apparently it's a growing movement in our country. And I suppose at the heart of paganism is the worship of Mother Earth. They see the divine in nature, and so they're expressing their devotion towards that. This isn't surprising. If people aren't understanding the revelation in the Lord Jesus, then their flesh will want to find some sort of outlet and devotion towards something else. Now that's a form of idolatry. Idolatry is to worship someone or something other than the God of heaven, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then the second word there, witchcraft, sometimes translated sorcery, is opening ourselves to the powers of evil, playing with the occult in one way or another. Then the third area is the realm of society. And Paul chooses eight words. He could have chosen more, but he just chooses eight words here. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, and envy. Now these are simply expressions of the breakdown of relationships with other people. if there are fits of rage that are coming out of our character, then that doesn't do a lot for the people that are around us. If there's hatred there, if there's a sense of dissension, that we are causing dissension, then it will break down the relationships that are around us. These are the sort of character traits that the Holy Spirit wants to help us to avoid. It might be that, as we've looked at a number of words this morning, there are one or two of those things that are particularly something that you identify with. You need to repent of them, and you need to ask for a fresh input of the Holy Spirit. But in some cases, it might be another level of ministry that is required. It's not uncommon that an evil spirit can get behind that as we're indulged in a particular sinful emotion, or particularly in the area of sexuality, and we've trespassed into territory which we shouldn't trespass into, and an evil spirit has taken up some sort of stronghold in our life, and therefore ministry may be required in certain cases. And then the fourth area is the realm of drink. Drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Drinking has a lot to answer for in our society. And we all know that it's on the increase. And the fact that binge drinking is just such a laugh for certain people, don't realise what damage people are doing to their bodies. There's been a fair bit in the news this week about drugs and cannabis in particular. And it does harm to people, leading to other stronger drugs in their lives very often. But what about that drug of drink? I drink my wine. I restrict myself to one glass a day, and sometimes I don't drink anything. That's a discipline thing for all of us, I suppose. But it can get a grip on our lives, and it's just as powerful, if not more powerful, than some of the other drugs that have been classified as illegal. There may well be some people here this morning, and you are in a bad place in relation to drink. Now, Paul says solemnly, "I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." And this is the case for those who habitually live in these ways. There's a difference between falling once and turning than living habitually in a particular sinful attitude or action where it's dominating our lives. And Paul says very clearly that those who live in this way will not inherit the kingdom of God, because it's a lifestyle that's contrary to God's kingdom. The truth is this, that when the Lord Jesus came to us, and when we were filled with the Holy Spirit, one important sign of that was a new character. And we must not minimize character, because it's in the genes of the new life. And as we've been born again to new life, then Christ-like character is right at the heart of that. And if Jesus isn't producing that sort of character in us, then we need to question, have we really begun this new life in him? You see, we continue to have two natures. We have the Spirit that has come to us now in Jesus, and we also have our old nature. Both of them live in our lives. I've said to you before that there is some teaching which says that because of the death of Jesus on the cross, our old nature has now been completely eradicated. It's just not in our lives anymore, and so we can just now live the Christian life. That's not true. Both natures are still present in us. When we were doing the Acts course, somebody gave an illustration, and I don't know that I'm going to get this one right now, so somebody might be able to help me, but it was about... No, I've lost it. I'll tell you what, I won't bother with that one. Okay. It's a good one. I'll check it the next time round, because it is a good illustration. And you're thinking, what on earth is it? So that's just the negatives of the sort of lifestyle, that if the human nature is given free rein, that's what we'll produce. But in this passage, we're given three ways that the Holy Spirit wants to do something about that. It's always important to study particular words in the New Testament to see what's at the heart of them, so that we can see the revelation of God more clearly. And in these verses it says we are to live by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, and to keep in step with the Spirit. Let me try and open these words out for you. First of all, to live by the Spirit. This is literally to walk about in the Spirit. You might know the word peripatetic. Some teachers are called peripatetic teachers, which means they move about from place to place. And the Greek word here, to live by the Spirit, is peripatetic. It means to walk about in the Spirit of God. I like this because it means that there's plenty of room and space as we live our lives in God the Spirit. It's not a restrictive thing. If we walk in the Spirit, we won't gratify the desires of the flesh. What this is really saying is that as we walk in the Spirit, the good influences of the Spirit of God will be at work within us, and we won't be cooperating anymore with the wrong desires that are present in our lives. We will find the promptings and the direction of the Holy Spirit, and they will guide us. And it's by living our lives and walking in the Spirit that God will often show us how to avoid sinful actions. So that's the first one, to walk in the Spirit, to walk in Him, to live our lives in Him. But the second one is to be led by the Spirit. To be led by the Spirit. And it says here that if you're led by the Spirit, you won't fulfill the law, the wrong aspects of the law. You'll overcome the law's demands. The law was given so that we might understand what sinfulness was. It wasn't given that we might improve our lives, actually, because human nature doesn't give us that ability. It was given to show us what sinfulness was about. But it says here, if we are led by the Spirit, we will overcome all those condemnations of the law. So how does that happen? By being led by Him, we can overcome that oppression. And we're led by the Spirit both outwardly and inwardly. Outwardly by the Word of God that guides us how to live, and inwardly by the promptings that come from the energy within. Now just stay with this point, because this word ago, which is translated to be led by, can also be translated to bring. It can be translated to be led by, but it can also be translated to bring. So let me just get from the platform this morning and let Peter Russell stand up, and let's imagine that he's a heathen, and I get hold of Peter and I say, you know, Peter, church is worth going to. So I bring him to church. You see, he doesn't come on his own. He comes with my energy as well. And I am bringing him to a different place. And so in Scripture, for example, it says that Jesus was brought before Pilate. And other people brought people to Jesus. It's the same word here. So it's not our own resources alone, it's the Spirit of God also bringing His own resources so that we can overcome all those condemnations of the law and live the life that God is bringing to us. And then there's a third one here, which is to keep in step with the Spirit. And it's a different word from the one that was used about peripatetic. And what this word means is to walk in line, to hold to a rule, and therefore proceed under another's direction. It can have a bit of a military feel about it, where every step needs to be in place. It's as though if I was to draw a straight line to the back of the church and make it reasonably wide so I could walk along it, it's the Spirit is helping me to walk along that line there, to keep me on the straight and narrow. And so as I step to the right or to the left, then the Spirit helps me to stay on that. It means to walk, to keep in step with the Spirit. See, God is on our side here. It's not that he's shouting commands from heaven and saying, okay, you lot, live better. He's come down to our level. He's come right into our hearts and he's provided the Spirit of God for us that we might walk in him, that we might be led by him, and that we might keep in step with him. Nearly finished. But we can only live in the Spirit because we've been placed into Christ. If we'd not been forgiven, cleansed, born again, in relationship with God, then the Spirit of God would not be able to touch our lives in the way that I've been describing. And that's why in verse 24 of this passage it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. It's because there's been a fundamental work done by the Lord Jesus at the cross that we have invested in, and thereby he has given us forgiveness and new nature, that now the Spirit of God can work on what he's given to us. And out of that we live the new life. It's not a once experience. This, of course, is a daily, an hourly experience as we live in God. I hope that's helpful. And so he moves on to the fruit. And I haven't time to go through all of the fruit this morning, but let me just rehearse those 9 words before you, where Paul says that if you walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit, you won't gratify the desires of the flesh, but instead you will produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. I was helped by a definition recently by a chap called Donald Gray Barnhouse, and here it is on the screen. Love is the key. Joy is love singing. Peace is love resting. Patience is love enduring. Kindness is love's touch. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's habit. Gentleness is love's self-forgetfulness. Self-control is love holding the reins. Over the next few Sundays, we will be looking at other character passages and just seeing how the Lord has provided other resources in order for us to be like him. Today it's been the Spirit of God. Next week it will be about pleasing God. So let's be quiet, shall we, for a moment or two.